world is filled with so many trials and temptations. And so, God, it's so good for them to be learning about who you are. And really, God, for them to understand what reality is, that you exist and that they are only going to find their joy and meaning in you. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the song that you are putting in their heart. And Father, now for us, as we are going to be turning to you, continuing to look to you, Father, through your word, God, I pray that you are speaking to us. God, I pray for every person who is here, God, that you would be speaking to them uniquely. That God, there'd be at least one or two things that they walk out of here this morning, and those seeds, gospel seeds, would be planted deep, and you would draw each and every one of us closer to you, God, because of your word and the power of your word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you've been here at New Life Church, you know that we're working through the book of Daniel, right? If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. And so what happened is this, is through basically the first portion of the book of Daniel, we learn an awful lot about his life. And then as you start get into Daniel chapter 7 and the remaining chapters through chapter 12, you have all of these really bizarre prophecies. And that's exactly what they are. And so this morning we're going to be talking about Daniel chapter 8, and these prophecies continue. And it's kind of interesting. I thought myself a little bit like Daniel in this. And in verse 27 that we're going to read in just a moment, after he's thinking about this prophecy and this vision that he has given, he says this: I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. As I was putting together this sermon this week, I wouldn't say that I got sick, but what I would say is that these prophecies, they really blow your mind. And it's okay for us all to acknowledge that they can be kind of hard to understand. So I am going to work very hard that you understand the prophecy, but also that you understand what it is saying to you today. What is the application? What does God want to say to you specifically from a book? Keep this in mind, from a book that was written about 600 BC. This is a book that is still relevant for you today. We are a church where we do expository preaching. Expository preaching is where you come to the text and you say, what is in this text that I need to pull out? What is it that God put here? Instead of coming to the text and saying, I have an idea, and now I want to come to Scripture and I want to find some verses that will support it. So we work through chapter, book by book. And one of the good things of that is it forces you to go through chapters like this. If you were just preaching topically, you would probably never, ever come to Daniel chapter 8. You would probably see Daniel chapter 8 and you would run the other direction. So even the way that we approach Scripture, I think, forces us to deal with these hard passages, which is a good thing because this is from God. So with that said, let's go ahead and read Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, that's what I was talking about, this vision that he's receiving from God, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward, northward, and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him once come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, a reference to Jerusalem. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host will be given over to it together, and the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate? And the giving of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot." And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." Verse 15, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. Behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face." Just a reminder that a lot of our modern day descriptions of angels really fall short. Typically in scripture, when someone sees an angel, this is what they do because of their power and their glory that's given to them by God. "But he said to me, 'Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end.' And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, 'Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand and in his own mind. He shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that he had been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." It's a snap, right, to understand Daniel chapter 8. Pretty, you have rams and goats and horns being broken. And this is a book that was written, what, 2026, about 2,600 years ago. And so I just want to remind you, though, this isn't really one of my main points, but I just want to remind you of what this prophecy and how it was specifically fulfilled in great detail, how that functions as a tremendous argument for the inspiration and the authority of God's word. These are prophecies that were given about future empires, and then these future empires did come just as was prophesied. So if we ever have that question, well, our source of authority is the word of God. How can we say that? Well, because we see all of these prophecies given by God himself, and then so distinctly, uniquely, they come to life. And many of these prophecies, as you know, are things that are still going to happen in the future. Daniel is not just a history book. It's not just a book about something that happened a long time ago. Over the past few weeks, you have noticed that Daniel, God through Daniel, has a lot to say about the future, right? Even the end times, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the book of Daniel talks an awful lot about. As a matter of fact, we're not done talking about the Antichrist. In chapters 9 and 10, we're going to come back to this idea of what's going to happen at the end of days. I think I can give you a real simple breakdown of this chapter, though. so that at least you understand, okay, what's a simple outline so I can understand what's going on here? Here you go. The prophetic vision is given in verses 1 through 14, right? There's this prophetic vision. It's given to Daniel. He's going back in time and writing down what God had spoken to him while they were still under Babylonian rule. That's verses 1 through 14. Then you come to the next portion, verses 15 through 27, and that's the interpretation of the prophetic vision. So even right now, as you're thinking rams, goats, and horns, and man, I'm not sure I'm really understanding all of this, that's okay. Hang in there. I think I can, with God's help, for sure, I can make this clear to us. So that's the basic outline. But there's also, and you may have missed this, I definitely want to encourage you to be reading the Word during the week, right? If you're really dependent on understanding the book of Daniel just from Sunday morning, that's going to be really hard. So this is the kind of book that you need to be reading on your own to really understand what's going on. This hopefully will just spur you on. There's two men that are pointed to in this passage. The first one is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, and we know that he comes from Greece. He lived to be about the age of 33. We've already talked about him a couple times. Alexander the Great, and frequently in Scripture, it talks about him as he comes with great speed and his armies, and he conquers so quickly. It's a reference to him. And so again, this the coming of the Greek Empire, the Babylonian, Medo-Persians, the Greek and the Roman Empire, those consecutive empires, God saw all of this happening. So that's who that's a reference to, the four horns. And then finally, this one horn is a reference to Alexander the Great. But then we have another man that maybe Alexander the Great, I would imagine some of you are familiar, right? There's, I think, movies that have been done about Alexander the Great and written about. But the next man you might not be as familiar of, and his name is, hopefully I can pronounce it correctly, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Antiochus Epiphanes. All right, so there's a few of you. And so you definitely are going back into Old Testament history to understand him. Who is he? He ruled over Palestine from 174 to 64 BC. Okay, so obviously this is before the time of Christ. He gave himself the name Epiphanes, which means God manifest. And so this is a name that he gave himself. So there's something about these rulers, right? Even Nebuchadnezzar, there's something about these guys where they like to be thought of as God themselves. This is can you imagine giving yourself the name that, you know, I just want you to refer to me as God manifest. That would probably make everyone feel very uncomfortable. But that's how he thought of himself. His adversaries thought of him as a madman because of how violent and how wicked he was. Think about this. He was ruthless to the Jews in particular. And when they finally revolted against him, he went into the temple. This is the Jewish temple. He stopped the sacrifices and had a pig sacrificed for the false god Zeus. So do you think that he understood some of their holiness laws, their sacred laws? Absolutely he did. So this is a man that was going to rule before Jesus Christ was on the scene there in Jerusalem. And so what he does is what he wants to do is he wants all of them to assimilate into his culture, right? But they are fighting against it. So eventually what he does is, I'll take away even their temple, their holy place. I'm going to go in and I'm going to have a pig sacrifice. I'm going to put up an image of the false god Zeus. Now, of course, I suppose that he actually believed Zeus was a god. You and I know that that's not the case. And so this, as you could imagine, stirred up the Jewish people. And they actually, during this time period, they would pick up swords and they would fight against them. They so despise this man. And this, in this passage, it starts talking about desolation and a desecration taking place. If that sounds familiar, there's a good reason for it. Because many, many years later, in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ himself is going to talk about an abomination of desolation that is going to come. And all of that was still looking into the future when the Antichrist would come and he would do the same thing. He would desecrate the temple. So yes, this is a picture of what was going on, these evil circumstances, but it's also a picture of this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, who would come one day and do the very same thing. The 2300 days that are mentioned in the text, what does that mean? What's that all about? Probably, and I say probably because that's the best that I can do. The 2300 days that is mentioned here is probably a reference to the length of time that it would take for the temple to be cleansed after Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated it. And we know that later that's what they did. The holy priest would come in, they actually cleansed it, and by some accounts, that's exactly how long it took for them to be able to reopen it and cleanse it. So, what is Antiochus Epiphanes and Alexander the Great? What is this going to do for your life tomorrow? What difference? And I know, I mean, that's we need to understand the Bible. We need to understand the story. But what application might we make? Well, I think there's a lot of application, of course. The first thing I want to point out is this, is, and I've already given this away, I do it frequently, is do we see mention of the Antichrist again in this passage? We took an entire Sunday, just so you know, and we talked about the job description of the Antichrist, because Daniel talks about him quite a bit. And so one of the questions that the scholars have is there any reference to him again? And I would argue, I would say yes, that this battle that was taking place, Antiochus Epiphanes, and what he would do to the temple in Jerusalem, that all of that was a foreshadowing of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, that would happen in the end days. Let me look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. I'm going to read that again. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving of the sanctuary, over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And again, I can't go to Matthew 24 and read all of that now, but what you will be astounded to see is how that, even some of that exact language, Jesus Christ himself is going to use, pointing to the end of times. So yes, I do believe that that is the case. But so I just want to move on from that rather quickly, because we've talked in detail about the Antichrist. Here's what I want to do next. I want to talk about the macro and the micro look at what God is doing in the nation of Israel. And so you've been with me, some of you have been with me for a while, you know I think it's important for us sometimes to back up and try to get a handle on what's the big picture, macro, what's the big picture going on, and then look in, zoom in a little bit more on the details. I think if we do that, it can start to answer some of those questions that you have, like, well, what does God want me to know? So as you think about a macro picture, you think about a big picture, what the conclusion that we would come to is this, is that God was disciplining the nation of Israel because he loves them. He was bringing discipline and trials into their life because he loves them. And I would argue that there's no question about that. The reason why I could say that is because the prophets said it time and time again, right? They were continually, Jeremiah, for example, continually saying, you need to repent. You need to change your ways. If you don't, God is going to bring judgment. They were part of a covenant with God. And the people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they continually, book after book in the Old Testament, would break this covenant. Well, how would they do that? How would they break the covenant? Well, one of the ways that they would do it is this, is all the while they are looking very religious, right? While they are going through the religious motions, their heart would secretly be pursuing other loves. So they would maintain this religious posture. They would still go to the temple. They would still make their sacrifices. But God knew what was going on in their heart. And so oftentimes there is a calling back to me. You think of the book of Hosea, right? Which we worked through not that long ago. Come back to me, my people. I love you. I care about you. Why are you pursuing after these false lovers? So God was bringing discipline into their life. I maybe have mentioned him before. Won't mention him by name. But you guys know I lived on the East Coast for about 10 years, and I'll just leave it East Coast. But I remember this guy who was talking to me, and he referred to himself as he was like Job. Remember the story? True story. And he was referring to himself as like Job because he was going through so many trials. And if you knew this gentleman, what the conclusion that you would come to is the same one that I came to. It would be this, that you're, and I didn't say this just so you know, this wouldn't be how you would counsel someone. He wasn't like Job. Job was a righteous man. He suffered greatly, but Job was not suffering because he had done something wrong. That wasn't what happened. This guy that I'm referring to, he had all kinds of difficulties in his life. And you want to know the reason why? Because he brought them on himself. He continually, one after another, he would make decisions that were in rebellion to God. He did so many things to hurt his wife, so many things to alienate his kids. And then he would go through a difficult time. And he's like, I must be like Job. No, you're not like Job. Those are the consequences of trying to live a life that is opposed to the will of God. You and I, we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that there is a design for your life that God has given you. There is a purpose for your life that God has given you. We have his word. This is how you know what reality is. If you want to understand the world, it comes from the word of God. And what happens is we need to align our lives with the word of God. Big picture. And Daniel, no mistake about it, discipline from God because he loves them, because he loves them, because he loves us. Here's the micro. This kind of gets into the specific person level. God was transforming these people so that they would bring him glory. And this is a work that God is always doing. If you want to know what is God trying to do in your life this past week, I could say with assurance that one of the main things that God wants to do in your life is he wants to transform you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's one of the main desires that he has for your life. Oftentimes we think that we're spending so much time trying to figure out the circumstances, right? Like, what job should I take and what school should I go to? And that's a good thing. But the primary work that he wants to do is he wants to get inside of your life. He wants to shape you and mold you so that you look more and more like Jesus Christ, because that is how he is glorified. Isaiah 49:6, we read this. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Saying, I want to make you into a bright light so that all the people would know who I am. So think about this. What that means is that as people look at your life, what God desires is that people see such a bright light that they come to the conclusion there must be a God. Because God is working in your life, and instead of holding on to the things that you need to let go of, as you let go of them, as God is at work in your life, he's transforming you. You're looking more and more like Jesus. And then people look at you, and again, they come to the conclusion, there must be a God. They're willing to live so differently, so differently. A question for you. You've heard me ask this kind of question 10,000 times. Would you say that you're pursuing after God with all of your heart? Would you say that you're pursuing after God with all of your heart? Here's what I could tell you. This is what God desires. How can I say that? What's the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? Someone say it. Love the Lord your God. This is what he desires more than anything else, right? Not just occasionally coming to church, not just occasionally coming to an Easter service. What he desires is your whole heart. And brothers and sisters, we have to be so careful that we're just kind of giving him a token sacrifice, that we're just giving a little part of him. He wants all of us. Does he have that? The great thing about this is the more that we give to him, the greater joy you feel, the greater sense of purpose you feel. Isn't this what he was trying to do in the book of Daniel? We'd have to say, when you know, understand the story, you'd have to say that's what he was after. What else would he be after? But for our love, that's how wonderful our God is. He wants us to love him with all of our heart. Here's another question that the text raises, and this is big picture with the book of Daniel. And I'll again ask it in the form of a question. How are you dealing with the difficulties these days of living in a Babylonian culture? And some of you are like, Babylonian culture? You'd have to go back to a couple weeks to understand that. The Bible talks about we are living in a Babylonian culture today. In the end times, Babylonian culture. So my question is this, is how are you right now responding to the trials and temptations that are in your life? What does it look like in your life? So I ask that, and I'll just quickly say this. One of the things that's happening in the story, and maybe you've already picked it up, is that the Babylonian captivity was just about over. Antiochus Epiphanes, he doesn't come for hundreds of years later. And so what God is saying to them is, listen, you're going to come out of the Babylonian captivity, but I want you to know, I'm telling you, there are going to be difficult times in the future for your children and their children. So he's telling them that this evil man, that he is going to exist, and there's going to be trials in your life. Here's one of the things Scripture does over and over again as well, is it's telling us the difficulties are coming. And so you can understand why I think we should, have such a revulsion against the prosperity gospel, right? I mean, he is being so clear, trials are coming. It doesn't have anything to do with how weak or how strong your faith is. Difficult times are coming. Here's the question, how do we respond? Which do you think reveals your faith more? When you're comfortable, when your job is going well, when your family's doing fine, or when you go through trials, when is it more likely to reveal who you truly are? You can actually answer, right? It's when you go through a difficult time. Because when you go through a difficult time, here's what happens. What you really believe about God comes up to the surface. And so again, we have to ask the question, how are you responding? Right now, it's a difficult marriage, right? Right now, your kids aren't living the way that you want them to live. And right now, work is hard, and COVID is driving you crazy. Anyone raise your hand? COVID's driving you crazy? All right, if you didn't raise your hand, maybe you're crazy. You are crazy. I mean, this past year has been a hard year. It's been a difficult year. But here's what we know is God hasn't said, I'm going to make it easy for you. What he has said, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be there with you through it all. So, just if you were to answer that question, what is your faith like in response to the difficulties you're going through right now? And I just have to say this real quick. I keep running into more and more people. You have too, right? And I've talked about this before. I keep running into more and more people who are angry. Have you run into any angry people lately? I don't know why you laugh, but that's okay. I'm assuming you're like, because yeah, so many people. People are angry. People are cynical. People are so mad about politics right now. I mean, they're so mad. And so what God wants us all to know is that he raises up kingdoms. He tears kingdoms down. So as you and I, we get so angry as we look at the chaos, God wants to say to you, I'm in control. Jesus Christ is on the throne. So we have to get our eyes off of the news and the circumstances, and we put our eyes on King Jesus and realize he's always at work. He's always at work, and he wants to do something powerful in your life. Are you cooperating with him? 1 Peter 4:12, Peter writes this to the church, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." One of the things that modern day Christians, one of the big problems that we have is this, is that our expectations is that life is going to be rather comfortable, right? And so when the comfort doesn't happen, when the promotion doesn't happen, or when our love, our affection is not reciprocated by someone else, when things don't go our way, we start to lose our mind. But so you think, well, what is Peter saying? He's saying, don't be surprised by that. But in the middle of all of it, you're going to find God to be there. What do you think it might have been like for the young Jewish family that eventually would make their way back to Jerusalem? Then maybe for their kids after many years, you know, when Antiochus Epiphanes is going to come onto the scene and he's just going to be bringing such chaos and destruction and death and mayhem. How do you think they might have responded to that? Well, I thought about it. I think about the teenage Jewish girl who's there back in Jerusalem, and now her temple is being desecrated once again. And she might have wondered in her heart of hearts, she might have wondered, is it worth it to really keep pursuing God? Is it worth it to still really pursuing godliness? It's like sometimes in her heart of hearts, I don't know if God even exists. Where is he? Life is so hard. How about the Jewish father that's there in Jerusalem? And he was slowly getting angrier and angrier and more cynical because he's looking at the politics of his day. How would he have responded as Antiochus Epiphanes once again is there bringing chaos? How about the young adult who began to think that maybe the best option in light of how things are going in the world was just to live for the day? The prophecies, maybe they're not ever going to be fulfilled. And here's what I believe that God wants to say to each one of us through Daniel chapter 8 is this, is that no matter what you're going through right now, no matter how difficult it is, if it's a trial of your own doing, which it can be, or maybe you're like, I didn't do anything to bring this on, which happens as well. It's part of living in the fall. Here's what I know is this, is that you and I, we need to have hope. You need to have hope because God has told you difficult times will come and he is with you. No matter what is going on, he's given us his word so that we can always come back to it and say, he's always been so faithful. My life is not going the way that I want. It's difficult. But as I root myself in God's word and as I look upon him, I can see that even in these difficult times, God is at work. I'm going to read this final verse and I'm done. We're going to sing. You guys familiar with this verse? Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For good. All things work together for good." Everything. God is even able to take your very worst mistake, your very worst decision, and he's able to turn that in such a way that you would be transformed and he would be glorified. It shows the power of God. This morning, no matter what you're going through, how difficult it is, you and I need to remember that God is at work. He's with you and he loves you and he's always good. Let me pray for us and then we'll sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to get into your word once again, God, and to think about, God, this is a book that was written so long ago. Father, I pray that by your work, that you would help us to see how it's relevant today. The God, that you being faithful, you being in control 2,600 years ago, God, that that's still who you are today. So I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is on the verge of maybe giving it all away, just saying, I've had enough. Life is not going the way that I want. God, I pray this morning that you would speak hope into their life, that they would put their eyes upon you, not upon their circumstances, and God, that you would give them the strength and the hope that they need just to keep going. And God, I pray that you would meet them there as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can stand.